In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A man came to Jesus, and he said to him, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he changes like the phases of the moon. Sometimes he is bright and clear, and then gradually he falls into shadow, and finally there is darkness in him, and no reason, and no virtue. And then there is a brightening, and his reason and virtue begins to dawn again until finally he has returned. He is like the phases of the moon in his changes. That's what the man is saying to Jesus by saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is lunatic. He is like the moon. We would think he's saying he is completely out of his mind all of the time. 24/7, he is a lunatic. That's how we think of it today. But that's not what the man was saying. He was saying that his son was like the moon. He is changeable, like the phases of the moon. Sometimes he seems okay, and then he falls gradually into darkness and returns. And most of us are the same. If we have little faith, then we are like this man. The man's father is the same as the son. He is the one that Jesus is speaking to along with the son when he says, O ye perverse and sinful generation. Men of little faith, and his disciples too. He doesn't rebuke them as harshly as he does the man and his son, but he reproves them. He corrects them. When they ask him, why could we not heal this condition? Because of your lack of faith. If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you would have unchangeability, strength. You would not be like a person without faith who changes all of the time. It would be steady and stable, unlike the changing phases of the world, the push and the pull of all of the forces of the natural world. We are created to be in the image and likeness of God, not to be like the world. But we've fallen into being like the world. Our passions pull us first this way and then that. And we change from one moment to the next, sometimes bright, sometimes dark. When we meet one another, the first thing we always want to know is, what kind of condition is this person in today? What person am I speaking to? We are all so changeable. There are those who are not so changeable, that we can depend on being the way they are always. The Greeks would say they are always at home. They have an ethos, an ethic that keeps them in place, keeps them steady. For Christians, to be like that is a matter of faithfulness. Today we remember the great spiritual teacher, Abba Moses of the desert. We're studying writings that came down from him by way of John Cassian on Wednesday evenings. Moses, the Ethiopian, Moses the black, is that same Moses. Moses is famous for writing, among so many other things, about the hierarchy of faith that we see when we look at Martha and Mary. Martha, her concern is for attending to and taking care of the worldly and physical needs of others, not of herself, but of others. Her concern is always to serve others. Mary, her concern is to attend to the spiritual need that is at the center of things for all of us. She sits at the feet of Christ, not just for herself, but for her sister, Martha, and for her brother, Lazarus. Christ is the source. We, as the radical individualists that we are today in 21st century America, we have forgotten about the oneness of our humanity. But the fact is that when Mary sits at the feet of Christ, she's not doing it in isolation. How could that be? How could she sit at the feet of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the one who links us to the Father through his perfect humanity, a humanity that he makes it possible for us to share? No, she's not there as an isolated individual. She is there as a member of all of the rest of us. Human beings fallen away from communion with God, longing to be one with God, and receiving from Christ enlightenment and life and virtue that will pass to Martha and to Lazarus and to all of the people of the house and to everyone that she knows. The virtue of Christ that she receives from him sitting at his feet will pass on to all of the others that she knows. That's how it's meant to be. Maximus the Confessor, and before him Dionysius the Areopagite, and before him St. Paul, describe the hierarchy of the angelic hosts. Dionysius and Maximus explain that there are, amongst the nine orders of angels that St. Paul mentions, three hierarchies, each one above the one below it. And in that highest hierarchy of angelic beings, the first order of angelic beings is gathered around the throne of God, praising him constantly. Just like Mary, who has chosen the best part, sitting at Jesus' feet. That is where the highest order of angels always is. And each of the orders of angels pass their experience, their specific experience of God and their knowledge of God, down to the order below them. And each order below them passes that experience and knowledge on to the order below them. And so down through the angelic host, so that there is a oneness of the experience of God that includes all of them. From those who are closest to the throne, to those who are further away and closer to us. The ones who are closest to us, it's been said, are the ones who really are most properly referred to as angels, because angel, angelos in Greek, means messenger. The ones who are closest to us are messengers to us. They are the angels that in general we experience. It's an exception when the archangel Gabriel goes to Mary. But the lowest order of angels transmit to us by our experience of them and by our attending to these good angels their virtue and knowledge of God. That's their calling. And there is an iconographic likeness to this hierarchy amongst the angelic host when we look at the life of the church. The bishop is the one who is ordained and elevated to stand before the altar, the throne of God in this world, and to do the divine liturgy, to celebrate the divine liturgy, and to receive the gift of food that he shares with all of us. His specific experience of God, standing and serving at the altar, spending his life not dealing with worldly things, but spending his life serving the altar of Christ, is like the highest order of angels that gathers around the throne of God, is like Mary who sits at the foot of Jesus. That is their calling. And they give to us, as the angels each pass their experience and knowledge of God to each lower order, the bishop passes that knowledge and experience to his priests and asks them to serve in his place. When the priest serves, he's serving not under his own authority. The calling of the priest is to pass on that experience of God that comes from being there at the altar and receiving the body of blood of Christ, the transformation of the food of this world and ourselves, because we offer ourselves, remember, when we offer the bread and the wine, we are offering not just bread and wine, but ourselves at the altar. When the priest brings the paten with the bread and the wine and into the altar, he is taking the offering, the self-offering of all of us into the altar. and returning our perfect humanity to us, the perfect humanity of Christ that we can share by eating communion, the body and blood of Christ. And so there is that hierarchy that comes from closeness to serving God in His place. No one is worthy of it. They have to be commanded. Ordained, it means commanded to go and to do it. And they don't do it for themselves. Just like Mary is not at the feet of Christ for herself alone. How could that be? Neither does the bishop or the priest stand before the altar on their own. All of us stand there along with him. And when he comes, he brings life to us. This sacramental life. Because what we're talking about now is not an angelic hierarchy. We're talking about a sacramental hierarchy. We have great confusion in our world today about the meaning of sacrament. We are describing a sacramental hierarchy. First, there has to be that contact with God that Jesus Christ makes possible. He is the high priest. The bishop stands and receives from Jesus Christ, the high priest, what he receives. It's passed down from order to order. The bishop passes it to the priest. The priest comes and he gives it to us. But it doesn't end there. What is comparable to the lowest order of angels? It is you, including me. Because I too, even though it's ordained and I am commanded to go and to do what needs to be done so that we can all share in this new life, I am a member of the laity, first of all, and then commanded to go and to do this thing, to bring it, to share it with all of us. We are comparable to the lowest order of angels. Because it is our calling to share the virtue and knowledge of God, of this new life, outside with others who aren't able or have not yet understood the necessity of a physical and moral and spiritual communion with God. They need what we can bring to them as communicants. As communicants, we, like the angels that are closest to us, are meant to transmit Christ's virtue, God's virtue, onto others. Doing this is participation in sacramental life. That is the meaning of sacramental life. Sacramental life isn't the idea, I live in the world, and I go to church, and I receive special stuff. And our church has the real stuff, so it's the real sacrament. All of that is worldly and prideful nonsense. It has nothing to do with the reality of sacramental life, which can only be a sharing in the life that Christ the High Priest gives to us by way of the divine liturgy and the altar, and that we receive in repentance before the throne of God and take this food of life into our own bodies so that we can go and be the presence of Christ and His virtue and His love in the world. Instead of going out and pridefully condemning others because they don't have the real sacraments. That is an aberration. That is an abandonment of Christ. When we think like that, we should come and confess it. It's a sin. It's a missing of the mark, because the mark was for us to share the life of Christ with others, to bring them into communion so that they can share that same life of Christ with others. In our country today, we have the disease of feeling that we are self-sufficient. Why need I be more than I am? Why need I enter into communion with God? Why need I enter into this life of sacramental communion along with all of the rest? I am self-sufficient. Even some of us who come and are regular communicants have this individualistic disease. But we are called to repent of all of that. Enter into the oneness of this transference of the glory of God through the angelic hosts into our lives, as we never forget to turn to our angelic guides who try to move us toward virtue, encourage us to reject whatever is not virtuous. That is the content of our spiritual effort that is so essential if we are going to actively live the life of Christ amongst others. That is the nature of spiritual life. Spiritual life is never something that we pursue alone on our own. It is always a matter of bringing something that we have received to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.